Well, I send the warmest, I bring back from Chicago with me the warmest greetings from Chris and Abby, who were married yesterday. So we have one couple on a honeymoon today. We have Ron and Lisa are celebrating their anniversary down up in New York. You've probably heard, it's a small town, it's not too far away, you've probably heard of New York. And I know we have a few people on vacation and whatnot, but it was... I'm very glad that I made the flight, because every flight I was on over the course of getting to and from their wedding was delayed, so it was a little bit of a crazy weekend. But they definitely love you all, miss you all, and are very happy. It was a beautiful wedding, so I'm happy to report that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Hopefully you have a Bible. If you don't, we have a couple of extra Bibles on the bookshelf there. Please feel free to get a hold of one of those. Feel free to take time. You're not being rude. Just go ahead, grab one of those Bibles, make sure that you have one. Hopefully you've got something to thumb punch some notes into, your phone or pen and paper today. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll just take our next step in our series. God, we thank you that you are a loving God, that you are the God who created the world, and that even in this broken world, that you redeem it. Lord, what we break, you redeem. We thank you for your great love for us and for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have had a conversation already with friends, neighbors, coworkers about the tragedy in Colorado? Okay, some of you have had some conversations. A very good friends of ours started a church in the Denver just a few years ago. Nate and Brittany lived in Colorado and are familiar with the area and what's going on there. I just want to make a couple of brief comments about that before we dive into our topic this morning. Will you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 13? Luke chapter 13. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 13. Okay, I just want to read the first five verses there. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And will you perish too? And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. Now, this little passage really needs some help for context for you to understand what's going on. It was really common at that time when a tragedy occurred for people to try to figure out, why did this happen? I mean, that's common today too. But one thing that was really common then was for them to kind of have open forum, public debates in public spaces about why did those people die. And one thing that was common, just like it is in the story of Job, you may or may not know that the book of Job was actually the first book of the Bible that was written down. Same question is kicked around. Did they die because they were sinners? Now that, to you sitting here today, might sound like a pretty perverse question, a twisted question in light of what has occurred in Colorado. But we all have different ways of trying to figure out how and why could something like that happen, right? We all want to try to make sense of it. The sad truth is that ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, this has been a broken world. Evil is real, and there are a lot of broken people in this world. And there are things that, honestly, you won't be able to make sense of until you die or Jesus returns. And I remember very distinctly when 9/11 happened, I was traveling full-time for a living. and I was actually standing next to a coworker when someone said, you know, turn on the TV, and saw the second plane hit the World Trade Center. And what we didn't know at the time was that a friend of ours was on the second plane to hit the World Trade Center. Now, in a similar way, it's one of those moments where you're trying to figure out what just happened. How did this happen? Why did this happen? And what does God think? Right? I'm here to tell you that the same God who created the earth is alive today, who loves you and cares for you, that was before this occurred. That there are some things that you won't be able to make sense of. But Jesus' heart is very, very clear. He's saying, as he's referring, and this is interesting because he's referring to Pilate, who was essentially the president. They were in captivity, who murdered people that were similar believers to them. And he refers to a tragedy where an accident happened, where a tower fell and killed people. And he's saying, listen, you're asking yourselves, because this was a very common question at that point to ask, did they die because they were a worse sinner than me? He's saying, you're asking yourself this question, but that's the wrong question to ask. You should ask yourself, where am I in relationship to God? And when Jesus says, repent or you will perish, he's making very clear, he's speaking in very clear language that they understood. He had already, before this, talked about repentance of sin, turning away from what I want to do, repenting of my sin, my mistakes, my past, confessing that, turning towards God and asking God for his forgiveness, putting my faith, leaning into a loving God, taking a step, literally turning my life around to turn into the God of the Bible, because he is the same God who introduced himself in Exodus chapter 34 as Yahweh, the creator and the redeemer. He's the same God who created the world and redeems it when and where it is broken. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So in the face of this, it's easy for us to try to want to fix it, to define it, to understand it. But Jesus is saying, you know what? That's not your place. Your place is to ask yourself, where am I in relationship to God? And then to turn to the people around you and to ask them the same question. You see, my friend Eric, who was on the second plane to hit the World Trade Center, he didn't know he was going to die that day. That was a very common flight for him to take to go visit his brother where his brother was going to school. But he did know where he was with Jesus. And I know him. I knew him very well. And I know that he is alive with Jesus today. And I know that when those hijackers stood up and it was obvious that something was going to go wrong, that Eric had peace because he knew, can he grew up in a Muslim country, he knew that if he died, he would know ultimate peace. And what Jesus is saying in the face of the same kind of tragedy and senseless violence that we have seen is that if you will turn from your own way, you can know the same peace. What do you think? Do you agree? How many of you are glad you're redeemed? Amen? I would really encourage you and hope, and you probably, if you've been with us for a while, have noticed, I don't comment on current events very often. Not my MO at all. But I just felt really prompted today to kind of shepherd you with that. And I would hope that it causes you to ask yourself, where am I in relationship to Jesus? And when you talk to others, that you would not be shy, that you would not shrink back, but that you would be bold enough to ask them, if you were to die today, where would you be? Because you're created a spirit. You are eternal. Amen? Everyone okay? I love you. Feel so strongly that was something we were supposed to do. Now, we have been in a series in the letter that is called 1 John. And so I want to talk about that just briefly. You can turn in your Bible. It's to the right-hand side, almost all the way to the back. 1 John, and we're going to read chapter 4, and we're going to briefly walk through it and study that chapter just briefly. But since, especially in the summer, we have a lot of people that come and go, and it seems like a wave. It goes up and down, you know, week to week. I want to give you just a little bit of introduction so that you know kind of what we're talking about. Now, this letter written by, we need to ask the question, who is writing this? Where are they? Who are they writing to? What's the purpose? Otherwise, you won't understand what's going on. Now, this letter is written by John. This is the same John who was a biological cousin of Jesus, one of the disciples that Jesus chose. His brother was James. This is the same John that's usually listed as the first three, the three guys that were the closest to Jesus in a friendship, if you will, that spent the most time with him, that would go places with him, that if it wasn't the whole 12 or the crowd of 200 or 500, this was one of the three guys that was with Jesus the most. Now, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they're in Jerusalem. Jesus says, go. They functionally said no, and they stayed until persecution came, and then they left. Now, Jesus told them to stay and wait for the Holy Spirit. We read that through. It's really easy to read through Luke and then through Acts. And then what happens is, right there in Jerusalem, people from all different ethnicities, languages, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ right there in Jerusalem. Peter is listed there as the chief among equals, if you will, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And John is helping him. Now, when we say church in Jerusalem, this started with 3,000 people, okay? 3,000 people. I know some people say, I don't like a church that's too big. I would ask you, how big does Jesus want the church to be? Right? Now, 3,000 people. John, this John who writes this letter, is one of the elders of that church. We have a few elders here, even in this church. He's one of the elders of that church, and he serves there in Jerusalem. It's a multicultural city. It's a port city. It's a very important city when other religions and theology and philosophy and sports and theater and philosophical discussions, a lot of people coming and going. And then later in his life, he goes from Jerusalem over to the city of Ephesus. Now, Pastor Ben, what are you talking about? Here is Jerusalem right here, okay? That's the city of Jerusalem. And then Ephesus is over here. I don't know if you can see that. Ephesus is over there in that area, an area that was also very central for trade. Now, just like Baltimore, you're talking about a city with a lot of people. This is what ancient Jerusalem looked like, okay? This is what Jerusalem looks like today, all right? An important city, a very diverse city. And Ephesus only more so. This is what Ephesus looks like today, a relatively quiet port city. You see the cruise ship that's docked there. But then in ancient Ephesus, when Paul was there and also when John was there, this was an important place. It was a 25,000-seat theater that was built prior to John being there. You got people of all different economic levels and educational levels coming and going. A very vibrant area, not too dissimilar from the greater Baltimore, D.C. area. Now, so when John writes this, he writes this as a letter that would be copied multiple times and circulated. That was a part of the purpose of it, and it was to be circulated among people that he knew, that he had a personal relationship with, and that he wanted to communicate something to. Now, you got to remember, this is... there was a little bit of snail mail going on. I don't know when the last time was you mailed a paper letter. So this is not only before email, this is before phones. This is where there wasn't a whole lot of communication. So he wrote this letter to help address some issues of what was going on. Now, we talked a little bit about this in greater detail before. One thing that was going on was that in the church in both cities, you had people called Gnostics that had set themselves up as experts. They're know-it-alls. Anyone ever known a know-it-all? Right? All right. So these people were setting themselves up as experts, and they were saying, hey, look at me, look at me. I've got something to say. I've got a few things figured out. Come do life the way that I do. They were really trying to drive up their Twitter followers. They had a blog set up. They were communicating. Now, there were people that had come from the Jewish faith. Some were converted to Christianity, some were not. You had people that had come from pagan faith with totally different religions with a lot of different practices, and they were saying, hey, look at me, I've got some things figured out. Now, as we've talked about before, a couple of the things that they were saying was that Jesus was the Messiah, sure, but he was just spirit. He was not also fully human. Now, in the face of the tragedy of this weekend, what people need more than anything else is a God who understands what they're going through. Right? If God sent his son as a Messiah to come to earth, but he was only a spirit, like a hologram, right? Then he doesn't really know what it means to be fully human, to have fear, to have temptation, to have insecurity, to have doubt, to feel pride, to know these things, right? And so when we go through difficult times, how does he know? Right? Now, Jesus even knew death. John the Baptist, who was very close to him, died, was killed, right? Jesus was fully God, fully human. But people had come into the church to say, hey, we've got a few things figured out. Try it my way, right? Now, a part of what was being... let's clip through a couple of the verses and we'll come back to this thought. A couple of the verses that we've highlighted so far. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Jesus is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Last week, we talked about the turning point in this letter. He's been laying out who Jesus really is and starting to walk through and talk through what does that mean, right? What does that mean? And so this is kind of an outline of the letter for you. Now, what these experts were also saying is, hey, I've got a few things figured out. You can have a relationship with God and still do whatever you want. Have you ever heard that before? Right? I got a few things figured out. You can go to church. You can be one of those people and still do whatever you want. There were others that had a more legalistic approach. Hey, I've got a few things figured out. Come follow me. You can follow God and he will love you, he will accept you if you do whatever I want you to do. Now, John's saying in the parts of the letter that we've already read so far, no, that's messed up. John's writing to people that he knew, people that they had communicated face to face, the things that you read that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's already saying, listen, we talked about this. We saw Jesus. We touched him with our hands. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. This is what he said. This is what he said. And what he said is very simple, right? That's what John is saying to them. No, it's not you can do whatever you want. And no, it's not about a religious legalism that is you do whatever another human tells you to do. Now, this is not a popular teaching in the church today. You know why? It takes time and work to properly digest this stuff, break it down into bite-sized pieces so that you can understand what's going on. It's easier for religious figures, myself included, to just give you some cotton candy popcorn message, send you on your way so that you can do whatever you want to do. Or to give you a to-do list, a religious to-do list. You need to do this and this and this and this and this. I'm not here for that. I'm not here for you to come one day and then maybe bring back your friends and laugh and go home. No, we're here to connect with the God of the Bible. Are you there? You're breathing? So we're going to take time to get a better full perspective of this and to put it into context. The context, as John had already written, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the earlier letter in your Bible. He is the one who quoted where Jesus says to Nicodemus, John 3:16, Right? That's Jesus talking. John's the one that puts pen to paper to make it very clear what Jesus said about how we can approach God. Because it's simple. And because when you realize that God is at work in your life, the change comes from the inside out. Are you breathing? It's not this, oh, if I do 1, 2, 3, I'm straight. No. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that through him they might be saved. Right? There is a simplicity in I come to a place, I confess my sins. Right? Romans 10, I confess my sins and I confess my faith in Jesus. That Jesus is the way. Right? Also John writing what Jesus had to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Right? There is a simplicity to this faith. Is it making sense? Okay, so I'm sorry, there's a lot more I'd like to say about the context, but let's read the chapter, okay? Do you have it there? 1 John chapter 4. Let's read the chapter. Okay. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loved us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear. Because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. Now, let's just, we only have time to kind of briefly talk about the first half of the chapter, but let's talk about it real quick. If you take it in the context of everything else that we've already read and that we've already studied, it's much easier to understand that what he's trying to do is refute people that were know-it-alls, that were trying to set themselves up as experts, and really bring division to the church. Now, if you read a little bit of your history, sadly, that's been a big part of U.S. history. The exact same thing. I'm going to bring questions and doubt about who Jesus is and what he really was. And here's how you know if your church is headed the direction of becoming a cult. You're going to have to wear the Nikes and drink the Kool-Aid and get the pink cloth. When they start to say, we have it all figured out and our way is the only way. Now, what I'm not talking about is Jesus, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you have to do church exactly this way. It'd be foolish of me to say a movie theater is the only way church should be done. That would be just dumb. Right? Or you should only sing the songs that we sing. Also dumb. Right? Or we should only do this, or we should only do that. As soon as we head down that path, we are not going the simple way forward that Jesus laid out. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to refute these other people that were setting themselves up as experts, setting themselves up as teachers to try to gain their own repute. And in that, we're putting in there a different approach to who Jesus really is so that they could gain followers. Do you know that it's easier to get into a church where there is a celebrity status on the pastor? Am I the only one breathing in this room? It's more fun, right? It's a show. A show is not church. Church is when you have faith in Jesus and then come together. And you worship in your private life, and you worship when we gather, and you worship when we scatter with how you live your life before God. I'm sorry, I don't see any other approach from what's in the Bible, right? But it's easier to just attend a show. And sadly, in the United States, that's what it has become. I'm a Christian if I just show up on Sunday morning once a month. Where was that again? It ain't in there. Right. It's not like Campbell's soup. Right? Let me tell you what is in there. Jesus. Yes. Wanting to have a personal relationship with you. Mm-hmm. Do you know the cheaper way out is, yeah, just give me a to-do list and I'm fine. Mm-hmm. That's the cheap way. Are you listening? Mm-hmm. Right? It takes a little more effort, actually, for you to follow God the way we see in the Bible. Do you see that there are no passive learners in the Bible? Yeah. You only see active learners, people that are actively of their own will, regardless of what the priest or the pastor was doing, seeking God for themselves. Yeah. It's in there. It's in there. That's our call. And so when he's talking about these things, you got to understand what he's saying is, we've talked before, what you say about Jesus matters. Who you say Jesus is, that matters. And that's an easy way to tell if someone's a false teacher or not. What I want you to do is to be in your Bible enough to know if what I'm teaching you is right or wrong.
That sounds like a lot of work for me.
Just get yourself on a plan. There's kajillion websites now, ways that you can set up a plan to read through the Bible in a year. You won't have a sense of what the big ideas are, the big themes are, if you're not reading through it. Now, it's important for us. Here we get this scripture that are really popular for people to quote. The same spirit that lives in, right? The spirit that lives in you is greater than the spirit that lives in this world. And unfortunately, in our country here and now, that has been twisted, which is the definition of perversion, that has been twisted to become about spiritual warfare and a combative spirit against people who are not believers. I'm here to tell you, that's wrong. What John was writing about was the opposite. He was trying to bring them to a place of being grounded, feeling safe, feeling secure, saying, listen, they had persecution, right? They're living in cities where people were killing Christians because they were a Christian. I don't see too much of that in our headlines here in Baltimore City. Christians being killed just because they're a Christian. Now, it does happen. The current missiologist estimates there's over 300 Christians that are martyred every year right now because they are Christians. Right? What he's saying is that even though that's happening in your spirit, be calm, be at peace, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit of this world. He's saying God's got it all taken care of. God will be your defender. God can defend himself. We can turn a song on the radio, a fiction book, a movie into this big debate and tick off the very people that God's put in our lives to love. What John is writing about is, hey, calm down. These other teachers that are saying that Jesus wasn't this, that, or the other, you don't have to get up every day to argue them, to battle them. God will go to the battle jam himself. God can defend him. He's saying, listen, the Spirit of God who lives in you is bigger than the spirit of the rest of this world. It was literally a non-combative spirit that he was going for. Does that make sense? Now, the biggest theme, the word that's used more than 40 times in this short letter, is the Greek Christian word for love, agape. That's what you see on the screen. We've talked about this every Sunday for a little while now. It was a word that Jesus used himself, for God so agaped the world. God didn't love the world with an affection, a Twitterpation, an infatuation that was here today and gone tomorrow. For God so loved the world that he showed it in his actions. And so when John writes this letter and says, listen, you know real love because God loved you. And if you live in God's love, you will automatically love others. Every one of those words, love, that he's using here is this word, agape. The Greeks, for the word eros, where we get erotic, had the self-love. It was a symbol of a snake curled around, biting its own tail. The opposite of that would be a straight line. God's agape love that is a sacrificial love that loves you fully to its best, expecting nothing in return. A long-term commitment, a covenant, a stable love, a consistent love, a wake up every morning the same kind of love, a love that gives to you its best when you were at your worst. And so when he writes, you only know if you know love, it's that agape thing every time, right? Let us continue to agape each other because agape comes from God. What we got to do is relax. Stop trying to work it up in what you give to others. That's the wrong way. We're to ask God for his love for them. Do you see that? Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. This should help you take a breath. Right? This should help you take a breath and realize it's not up to you. It's not your love that he wants you to give to other people. It's his love. Now, what that does is it does give you a little bit more reason for dependence on God, for talking to God every day. Do you know that God, when Jesus went back, right, into the sky, what did he say? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will guide you in truth. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, who is a person you can talk to? He's a person you can listen to. It's a person when you're ticked off, you can say, I don't have what it takes to love that person. Are you hearing me? God, I need your love for that person. Do you know that even if you start with a bad attitude, in whatever it is you're saying to God, He can come and in that instant He can help you. He can change that attitude. He can help you see that person the way that He sees that person.
That's right.
He can bring you around to the place of having His love for that person. No elbowing your spouse at this point. Right? And even here we are in this room, almost all different ethnicities, totally different educational levels, right? Totally different economic levels, totally different birthplaces. We literally have the globe covered, even with all the people on vacation out of town today, right here in this room. Do you know what the outside world, what other people, what experts would say? This won't work because we are so different. Do you know that here in this room, there is not one ethnicity that is represents more than 80%? Do you know that that means that even just here now this morning, as a church gathered, we represent less than 4% of the churches in the United States? Because of our blend? Because our blend represents the neighborhood in which we live? Hello? That's a kingdom of God thing.
Yeah.
We're not out taking surveys and trying to get people of the right ethnicities in here. I believe if you don't mess it up, it will happen.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's the God kind of love for each other. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, when you do that, people will notice. People will see from the outside, y'all love each other. That's crazy. How did that happen? Are you with me?
Yeah. Come on.
That's what we are called to be. Now, I do want to just kind of help you drill down a little bit. Let's focus on a couple of verses, okay, from what we just read. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Folks, there's purpose here. Whether you are dating or you've been married a long time, or you're in a bad job, or you're in a brand new job, whether you're in a situation that you think is amazing or a situation that you think is terrible, God is giving you the love that you need for the people that you are around every day, whether they're nice or not. Why? Because He first loved you. Because He first loved you in a real way. For what purpose? To take away your sin. Why does He want to take away your sin? Not so you won't do that other stuff. You think God really cares about that? He could have created the world and never said, hey, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you understand that? God could have set it up that way. But He's a holy God, and when He created us, He created us with a free will, with a choice, where we can choose if we want to love Him or love ourselves. Read your Bible. This is what is at the core. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're created with a choice. I can love God. Let's see. This is a hard one. Creator of the universe, full of love, hope, peace, and joy that never quits. Or I can love myself, who not only fails other people, but fails myself. Who do you love? It's kind of choose life, please. Please choose life. Now, verse 12, this one's important. If we love each other, and here's our agape word again, if we love each other, God lives in us. His love is brought to full expression in us. It's being made complete. He's using present tense language that means to say, listen, we're all in this journey together. That's the vocabulary, the grammar that he's using. We're all in this together. You don't arrive. We're all growing up into this. Are you okay with growing up into this?
Yeah.
right? I'm growing up into this too. We're all in that place. Now, I want you to try to take some time this week to apply soap. Study, observe, apply, and pray. Yeah, please don't get it mixed up. I don't have it all figured out. Even this week, when I go to the chapter, I've got to ask God for help. God, show me what you're saying. And I got to put in work. Take this scripture, balance it with that one. Where did he use that word again? It takes effort. Don't be lazy. I love you. Put in some effort. Study, observe what's being said, who it's being said to, what they're talking about. Apply it. Pull something out of it that you can apply to yourself and pray and ask God to help you. Because pretty quickly what you come into contact with is, yeah, I'm not going to be able to do that. Right? Yeah, I see what you're saying there, Jesus, but I don't have what it takes to do that. Am I the only one? Right? You're going to come to that place pretty quick. And what God wants you to do is just like the disciples did. They said to Jesus, remember these were all these guys. They just said, hey, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Like, we're with you, but we need help. That's how Jesus wants you to approach him. Now, let's talk about some specifics as we close this morning. Who is being talked to in this letter? Believers, this was not a letter that was written to people that didn't believe in Jesus, okay? Believers in Jesus that were gathered and that were scattered. That two different things, geographically in the city and out abroad, but also believers, and this is what we believe here, that were coming together in a public place, first day of the week. That's why we get together on a Sunday morning, give God our first, our best, and believers that then took that into their workplaces, into their homes, into small groups where they spent time on it during the week. That was what was happening then. That's who he was writing to. That's what was already happening when they got this letter. And that is what is suggested for us today. If you're sharing life with other people as opposed to doing life by yourself, isolated, this gets a lot easier. You hear what I'm saying? When we close, I want you to look around the room and I want you to find somebody to have coffee with. I want you to find somebody to have lunch with. I want you to come over to Ben and Kristen's open house today. Spend time with each other. Let's get into a small group. Let's set one up wherever, at your workplace, your Bible study. Let's help you do life in community. It's God's design. What is being talked about? God's love. Now, not just God's love, but God's love that is being shared. Do you notice that? There's a cycle, especially in the second half of the letter. We didn't have time to go back over it today. Read over it maybe tonight before you go to bed. The second half of chapter 4. It's a cycle he's talking about. God gives it to us. I live in it. I give it to others. And it goes back and forth. It's not just God's love. It's God's love shared. How do we do this? Well, we pray, we ask God, we live and serve together like we've already talked. Why do we do this? Because God loved us first. Where do we do this? Here. When? Now. This Sunday morning thing's not meant to be a show. This is meant to be a booster shot, a help, an encouragement, a lift, and also where you meet each other, where you're a strength to each other. That's why we're here. Listen, I don't have a need to talk. I'm over that. That was my 20s. That was a long time ago. Right? This is for us to benefit each other, to build each other up so that we can become closer to Jesus, so that we can be stronger wherever it is that we are, so that we can be who God wants us to be. Not so that you can look and sound like me, so that you can look and sound like who God created you to be. Does that sound good? Right? But it takes a commitment. I'm committed to you. Are you committed to me, to each other in this room? We're going to hang out. We're going to spend time together. Well, that sounds like a lot. There's no response to that. There's no like, nah, I'm not into that. That's not a selfish response. He's saying, stop being selfish. Love each other with God's kind of sacrificial love. Now, God's love will help us love each other. Actions carry value and express love in a relationship. God's love will help me live my life. This is new. I want you to think about this today. God's love will help me live my life with focus, priorities, plans, and with love as my motivation. Now, what that means is that it's not okay for you to, on the drive home, say, okay, if I get a green light, then I will talk to that person and invite them to church. No. Sometimes I think the church is like a bowl of cereal. We got our flakes, fruits, and nuts. That is flaky. That is flaky. It is, okay, God, you loved me. You want me to love others. I will make a plan to find a way to do that. Are you there? Hello? Right? With God's love, I live my life with focus, with priorities, with plans, and with love as my motivation. Not notches on your belt, not for me to smile at you when you bring people to church, not for you to build yourself up as some important person. Right?
Yes.
With God's love, God's agape love is your motivation. So what that means is that the results are up to Him. If that person turns away, if they huff, if they puff, if they spit in your face, if they slap you, if they reject you, that's on them. That's between God and them. Yeah. The results are between God and them. Mm-hmm. Greater is He who is in you. Mm-hmm. So it's settled. So you find your security, your identity, your sense of belonging in God. And it's okay. All you got to do is pray and obey.
Yeah.
Hello? Pray, ask God, what do you want me to do? And obey, there I go. Mm-hmm. The results are on Him. Hopefully this should bring you to a place of being a little bit more relaxed. So this is the last, we're done, okay? How do I agape other people that are in this room? And I want you to start to think about also your city. Mm-hmm. Our city. How do I love with a sacrificial kind of love other people and my city? Well, first you have to be there. We're here. Right? You got to be available. That means you got to carve out time. Maybe less TV, less internet, less, I don't know, something. And actually just being face to face. Look, listen. You know, it's just away from home for a couple of days for the wedding, and my kids, they want me to look at them. They want me to see what they're showing them. They want me to listen to what they have to say. Ask questions. Asking questions. There are people, you don't need to lead with, hey, this is what I think God thinks about Colorado or gay marriage or abortion. God just wants you to ask them questions about them.
Yeah.
That's agape love. Ask questions. Listen. Budget resources. You have time, energy, and money that you can survive without. I love you. You can set aside time, energy, and money to give to someone else.
Yes.
Do you know that at the end of the day in the Old Testament, a lot of people say, I don't believe in tithing and all that other stuff. Listen, at the end of the day in the Old Testament, they were giving away 27% of their money. Some to the church, some to widows, to foreigners, some for feasts, for parties that they enjoyed, for the food that they enjoyed with other Christians. Do the math yourself. Right? They learned how to live on 70% of their income, 72.39, with their time, energy, and money so that they could fast together, feast together, enjoy life together, and give to the poor and give to the church. That was the God principle. So it's a good thing for us to set aside. Maybe you need to show up to work early. Pastor Ben, why are you cursing in church? Show up to work early so that you can be there for someone else to talk to.
Yeah.
To give them a hug, to just look at them and see, hey, you're here. Good to see you. Right? This is where the rubber meets the road. right? Get a running partner. Have somebody else that's here in this room that you talk to about how it's going, because you're going to need encouragement. And at the end of the day, just find a need and meet it. Let's stand and close in prayer. I'm sorry we went a few minutes over this morning. We started a few minutes late, so I just took the liberty. I hope that this letter, 1 John, is encouraging you. I hope that it lifts you up. If you haven't heard the earlier Sundays, you can listen to them on iTunes or on our website so that you get a sense of context of what's going on. But we really want it to be an encouragement to you going forward. And next Sunday, we will be the last chapter, 1 John chapter 5, okay? Thank you so much, you brave souls, for being here on a summer Sunday with so many people that were out of town and whatnot. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. God, I thank you that you first loved us. I thank you that you care for us, that you sent Jesus to show us what real love is. I pray that you would help us to apply this. Help us to study, to observe, to apply, and to ask you for help even. But help us to show love to other people that you've put in our path and to be changed. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in our church. In the name of Jesus, amen. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my wife, I, or the other leaders would love to pray with you this morning, talk with you. Please feel free to come forward and ask for prayer. There are a couple of early movies today, and so we do want to exit through this door today. We have some food that is ready, some refreshments that are ready for you just through this door behind me to the right. Love you guys. Great to see you today. Have a good week. Also, a quick announcement. Kristen and I have